أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
of that opening is all praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness, the mischiefs, as it says here, from the misdeeds, what we would say stakes in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of our deeds. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one to guide him or her astray. And who Allah finds deviating, there's no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. We begin with a reading from the Holy Quran, where Allah tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscientious, be conscious of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslims, meaning do not die unless you are in a state of submitting yourself to Allah completely. Allah also says to us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadidan yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu faqad faza fawzan azim. Again, this is addressed to the believers. Oh, you who believe. Again, he says, Allah says, be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscientious. Be conscious of your duty to Allah. And speak the right word. Speak the right word. Kalan Sadidan. Speak the right word. The right word. And that means the truth. And Allah is telling us to speak the truth, but he's saying to us, and we need to understand this, that we should say to our own souls what is right. We should not try to trick ourselves and tell ourselves lies, tell ourselves that something is okay when we know that God has forbidden it, or something shouldn't be done when we know that God says to do it. We should always listen to the voice that God has planted us in us, which is our actual, we call it the Deen of Fitrah. We're going to talk about Deen in a few minutes and what it means. But we have an obligation to listen to what Allah has planted inside of us, because that's his guidance to us. It comes with us when we are born. And if we listen to it, we won't go astray. But because of the world we live in, we have so many things that are clouding what that voice is telling us to do. So we needed to have an example that we could actually refer to, so we could see in the midst of all of these different distractions how to behave. So Allah gave us Prophet Muhammad, and with him came his sunnah. And so he told us, if we follow the Quran, which is God's word, his revelation, and the Prophet's sunnah, we won't go astray. But we begin with the voice of God inside of us. Even if we did not have the book, the Quran, even if we had never seen the book, the Quran, if the world had been left alone, if the devil, the Satan, had not been given permission to trick us and to deceive us, then the voice that Allah planted inside of Adam, when he created Adam, he said he put his spirit. That just doesn't mean spirit like air, but he put his will, he put his divine will in the will of Adam. So Adam was born to do God's will. We're all born to do God's will, but Prophet Muhammad said that when we are born and come to this world, then others begin to change us, and they give us other things that are not in accordance with God's will. But if we listen to our own heart, if we listen to what God has put into the righteous heart, if we listen to that voice and speak the right word to that voice and let that voice speak to us, we won't go astray. In fact, there's a time when the companions were asking Prophet Muhammad for advice on how to tell what was right and what was wrong. If they didn't have a book, if they didn't have any other guidance, he'd say, if your soul is in doubt about something, it's wrong, don't do it. He says, if your soul is wavering, not really sure, is this okay, is it not okay, he says, leave it alone, it's not good for you. So we should speak the right word to ourselves. And then God says, and this is from the Quran. I say God says because this is from the Quran. God says that if you listen to your soul, if you listen to that voice in your soul, which is Allah speaking to you from within, then God would put your deeds into the right state for you. He will make sure that you're proceeding to do what is good for you if you listen, and he will forgive you your weaknesses, because now you have a guide to keep you from falling victim to your weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. It's just like, for an example, I'm getting away from the text of the Quran. I'm just going to give you an example. During Ramadan, when we are fasting, we may get thirsty in the middle of the day. We may get hungry in the middle of the day. Our human weakness may say, stop at the water fountain and get a drink of that cool water. Everybody else in the office is doing it. You go ahead and get some. But the voice of God said, it's Ramadan. And you're not sick and you're not on a journey, so you're required to fast. So if we listen to that voice, then God will give us the strength to say no to the water until it's appropriate time to have the water or food. So God will forgive us our faults, and he will also help us to overcome our human weaknesses. And he says, whoever obeys Allah and his Rasul, his messenger, he or she achieves a mighty success. So we want to speak, but not too long, on the topic of the dangers and the delusions in our deen. Now, the word delusion is an English word. And it comes from, the root is loose. Now, I don't mean like loose coat. I mean loose like light. In the Latin language, in the Spanish language, there are a lot of words that were taken and put into the English language, you see. And so the word light actually has a root in the Latin language, which is loose, and it's also in Spanish. So the word delusion comes from the root of light, okay? But D, the D-E, it means away from. It means out of or away from in English when you study the language. So delusion means to take you out of the light, okay? To take you away from the light. So when you hear somebody talk about a delusion, you are talking about somebody taking them out of the light into the darkness. So what they saw before as clear light, now what they're seeing is darkness, and it could even be deceitfulness, okay? So we have to be careful about the delusions that slip into our deen, where we are taken away from the light of Al-Islam, even though we say we believe and we study it, but there are things come to us from people who are not good Muslims, or maybe they're Jahiliyyah people, or they may be kafirs, and they start telling us things, and if we're not really, really strong in Quran, we may fall victim to these things. And also, we have to be careful about the dangers of the distortion. Now, distortion means deviation, you see, distortion. Our brother studied physics and engineering, and I didn't study physics to the extent he did, but I did study radio communications. And if a signal is distorted, it means it's not on the same signal path it's supposed to be on. It gets out of the range, you see. So we can have distortions in our understanding of this deen, where we're over here instead of being on the right path. So we have to be careful that we understand some of these things. So we're not going to make this too long, but I do want to read something that's very important, and I do want to mention, I mentioned this before, that I record these khutbahs now because I have a radio, international internet radio broadcast that comes on tonight. And so while I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to myself, of course, I'm also going to be speaking to the radio audience, and I want them to hear this, so maybe it'll help them have a better understanding of this religion. It says in Surah Tumaida, and I'm going to read the English interpretation, it says, and speaking to Prophet Muhammad in that time, but it's also telling us, so we know when it says say, it's not just talking to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it's talking to us. It says say, O people of the scripture, O people of the scripture, it says, Kul ya ayuhal katabi. Say, O people of the scripture, Kul ya alal katabi. It says, do not stress. Do not promote. I have to change some of these words that are in this translation to make it simpler. Do not promote in your religion other than the truth. In other words, don't get up and preach to the people or get out and tell the people something in the name of religion that's not the truth. Okay? It says to tell the people of the scripture. We're talking about mostly in this situation, we're talking about the Christians. Okay, it's really addressing this to the Christians. It's telling Prophet Muhammad to tell those people that say they believe in divine revelation, they believe in the book, they believe in the Injil, do not say things that are not true. And it says also to all of us, do not follow the desires of the people from the old, like the Yahudis and the old Christian who went astray. Do not follow them. He said these people, they went astray and they led many people astray. They left the straight path. He said those of the children of Israel who went astray because Musa came to them and he guided them back to the right path. You know, Abraham had guided him on the right path. Yusuf had guided him on the right path. And Musa came and he guided him away from worshiping the Pharaoh and doing the things the Pharaoh did and got him back on the right path. But even after that, they went astray. So he sent other Nabu and he ultimately sent Esav and Miriam to try to bring them back. But it says that those who continued to go astray, they were cursed. They were cursed by the prophet Daoud. They were cursed by prophet Esav and Miriam, alayhi salam. That's because they rebelled. To rebel means to disobey. Because they rebelled and they used to do wrong. They used to do bad things because they didn't want to stay on the right path. You see, they did not keep each other from doing bad things. They did not keep each other from being bad people. But they like to do evil things. These are people who have been sent to Nabiun, and they, for just a little while, they may have done right, but then they went astray. And then Allah says, you see, many of the people, now he's talking about people that say that they believe in the prophet, but they're following people that don't believe. It says, you see, many of them are making friends with those who are kafirun. He says, surely it is bad for them what they're doing. It is bad for them, and God will be angry with them, and they will be punished. They were going to be living in the hellfire. They're going to be put into the punishment because they left being on the right path and followed those people that had gone astray. This can be true of Muslims as well. And it says, if they believe in Allah and the Prophet and that which was revealed to him, which was the Quran, they would not choose these bad people for their friends. They would not choose these people that like to do haram things for their friends. Okay, they would not choose these Mushrikeen people for their friends. You know, they would not choose these people that like to do indecency for their friends. But many of them, he says, they are people that do bad behavior. They do bad things. In other words, these are people that the religion, the revelation came to, but they went astray. Now they're following people that don't even believe in Allah and imitating these people. And it says that God is going to be angry with them and they're going to be punished. But if they believe in Allah, if they believe in what was sent to the prophet, they would not choose these people for their friends because many of these people are bad. They're bad people. And it says, you will find those that are most hostile. Hostile means to be enemies to someone. He said, those who are most likely to be enemies to the Muslim, he says, are the Yahudis. You know who the Yahudis are? And the Kafirun, the Mushrikeen. These are the people that hate the Muslim. Why do the Yahudis hate the Muslim? Because Allah have sent them so many people to help them do right, and they got angry with those people. Some, the Quran says, some they chased away, some they killed, because they did not want to do right. Even after he sent them one prophet, a whole line of prophets, all the way from Noah, you know, from Adam actually, all the way to Esav and Miriam, and then Muhammad, and they still rebel. So they don't want to do right. So they hate the people teaching righteousness. But it says you will find the closest, the ones more closer in affection, that our heart is open to the Muslim, it says those who say that they're Christians. And you find today, and I see it myself, you may not see it, but I've been noticing that many of the Christians, especially the African-American Christians, and I'm not going to go into detail about that, they are embracing the Muslim. They may not be ready to fully accept Islam, but they feel good when they see Muslims because they know the Muslims truly do love God. Now, they may not be ready to come into Islam yet, but they're going to come because they have a good heart. So the Quran says the ones that's closest to the believers, are the ones who say we are Christian. It says that is because among them are the people they call the priests. And I'm not talking about the people you hear about in the news that are doing bad things to the little children. That's not the priests we're talking about. They're people that call themselves priests that are not doing good. But the priests are those people that say they want to devote their whole life. Their whole life. They get up in the morning praying like we do. They go to bed at night praying like we do. And they want to devote their whole life to serving God. These are Christians that are like that. And I've known many of them. You know, I've lived with many of them. And even though they say they believe in Jesus and all that, but they really, really want to be good people. And it says they're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're humble people. And that's one thing I noticed when I was growing up. The really good priests were people that were very gentle and very humble, like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like Isa ibn Maryam, for example. Okay? And it says, because you will see when they listen to the revelation, when they listen to the Quran, if it's explained to them, because many of these people, they don't understand Arabic, so if the English is explained to them, like what we're doing right now, you'll see tears come in their eyes because their hearts are open to the truth. And it says that you'll see their eyes overflowing with tears because of their recognition of the truth. And they say, so we're talking about the Christians now, they say, our Lord, we believe, we believe. It says, write us down among those that are witnesses to the truth, to say, witnesses to the truth. So we're going to have to understand that there are many people that, if we just approach them with the truth, that their hearts will be open. And then it goes on to say, how would we not believe in Allah and that which has come unto us of the truth? And this is the Yahudis' worst fear, that these people that they control, because the Yahudis actually control a lot of the Christians, because the Christians say they have to rely on the Yahudis to have a basic understanding of their scriptures. But they don't want to see the Christians come to Islam, because the Christians that are misguided, once we tell them the truth, many of them are going to come to Islam. But those Yahudis that have rebelled against the truth, that sought to kill Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Isa ibn Maryam, no, they're afraid of this. But the real true believers, they say, how can we not believe in Allah and what has come to us of the truth? And how should we not hope that our Lord has sent messengers to the people? But it says to the other people, as often as a messenger came to them with which they did not want to hear. Like for an example, I'm going to give you an example. I was in the place we call Ashams, but actually Ashams is more like Syria, they say, but I was in Palestine, and there's a big ocean, but it's not really an ocean, it's like a big lake. It's near Jordan, it's in Palestine, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you study the Christian scripture, it says that Isa ibn Maryam used to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He and his followers, they would go out in the boat, and he would teach them out in the boat, but they would be out there fishing. So I went to the Sea of Galilee in 1992. I was in that part of the world. And, you know, my memory of the story about the Sea of Galilee was Isa ibn Maryam walking and teaching people on the side of the sea. But what I saw was the women, they were not dressed properly. You had boyfriends and girlfriends lying out there on the beach of the sea. This is where the prophets came. Many, many prophets came, and yet these people are behaving like they never heard from any prophet telling them to behave properly. Then they had this loud rock music playing. So it was nothing sacred about this place, even though it was in what the Christians call the Holy Land. So now, when the people were behaving like that in Esau and Miriam's time, see, if you go to the movies and you see a movie about Esau and Miriam's time, you would see all of the women dressed like the Muslim women. That's only in the movie, because in reality, they weren't dressed like that then, and they don't dress like that now. They dress the same way as if you go to the beach in France or if you go to the beach in America. That's how they were dressing back in Isa ibn Maryam's time. That's how they were dressing in Prophet Muhammad's time. See, because any time that the people get to become indecent and they are doing all this haram and they're doing all this zina, that's when Allah sends them a prophet. See, if they had been dressing like the Muslim, God wouldn't have had to send them a prophet because their minds would have been clean. But because their minds had got so wicked and they were living like that, he sent a prophet to try to bring them back. But the Quran says that when he sends them a prophet or someone to tell them to stop doing bad, they rebel. They get angry. They want to fight and kill the prophet. They don't want to hear that. He says some of them, they just rebel, and some of them they kill. This is from the Quran. I'm giving you the English interpretation. He said, but they thought no bad stuff was going to be the result of their rebellion. So they willfully became blind. They willfully closed their ears. They didn't want to hear God's truth. And he said, even after that, God was merciful to them. Even after that, but he says, even after God has been merciful to them, they still are blind. They still are deaf. But God sees what they do. So we'll close this part now and say, surely those people are disbelievers. Those people are Kafirun who say that Christ is God, that the Messiah, which we know the Messiah is Isa ibn Maryam. Those people who say that Christ, that Isa ibn Maryam is God, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are kafirs, they're disbelievers. They're disbelievers because he himself said, it says the Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, O people, O Bani Israeli. Bani means a tribe, but the translator used the word children, which is not the right translation. But it's the tribe. He said, O people of the Israel, worship Allah alone, my Rabb and your Rabb. That's who you should worship, not me, but worship Allah. This is what he told them. He says, for anybody that associates partners with Allah, to associate parties, that's sure. He said, any mushrikeen, that they are forbidden to go to the paradise. So you have all of these people that are saying that Jesus is God. But if you tell them that and they accept to change, Allah will be merciful. But if they become rebellious and want to close their ears and close their eyes and keep on saying it, and say they will not go to the paradise. And so that's why it's important, especially for us going to be living among the people, the Christians, since there are many of them whose hearts would open to the truth if we only told them the truth. And I'll be honest, and this is for the broadcast, you don't need to hear this, but it's good for you to hear, but for the people that hear it on the broadcast, we cannot sit by and be comfortable with knowing that these people are going against what God has said, which is not to worship the Christ, and let them go like it's okay for them to do it because everybody should be able to do what they want to do. If that had been the case, Prophet Muhammad would have never been raised up among the people. Ibrahim would have not been raised up among the people. Isa would have never been raised up among the people. And we say we're followers of Prophet Muhammad. We have to do what Prophet Muhammad did. He went out into the place even when he knew people wanted to kill him. And he said, La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. And he told the people, what I'm telling you, he actually said it in Arabic to those people. He said that Jesus said he was not God. Don't call me God. He revealed to the people that God said, that Jesus said he was not to be called God. So if we follow Prophet Muhammad, why are we not doing that? Why are we sitting there with them like it's okay for them to keep saying that? Something is wrong with us. We are being deluded thinking that God is going to bless us just because we come to the Jummah, we pray to Allah, but yet we're going to let all these people keep worshiping in a wrong way. And that's the reason I stand up here in this church, and if it was filled with preachers, if it was filled with the chaplains, I would say the same thing. I wouldn't change one word. Because we have to tell the people the truth. It says those people that ascribe partners to Allah, they're going to go to the hellfire. So it says, will they not rather turn to Allah and seek forgiveness of him, because Allah is forgiven and he is merciful? It says the Christ, the Messiah, the son of Mary, was no other than a messenger. That's what he was. He wasn't the one that even made the word. He just carried the word. He wasn't the one that had the vision, the guidance, the knowledge, the hikmah. He just delivered the message. It was Allah who had the hikmah. He's Al-Hukm. He was the one that said, tell the people this, tell the people that, and Jesus was just a messenger. And it says, messengers like him have passed away before him. And his mother was a good woman. She was a pure woman. And they both used to eat food. They were human beings. So it says, see how we make the revelations clear for the people? Allah said, we are making it so plain. And yet many of them turn away. But we can't stop. We can't stop just because some of them turn away. Because they are those whose hearts will open if we give them the message. Rabbana tina fi dunya hasanatama fi al-akharati hasanatama kina davina. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Eshadu an la ilaha illa wahdahu la sharika lahu. Eshadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. So the second part of the Kutbah is actually just going to be the dua for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We said a lot, and we're not going to continue. But think about these things. Even you who are going to leave America, you're going to find that even in other parts of the world that traditionally for the last 1,000 years have said la ilaha illallah, you will find that the Yahudis and some of the Christian people, they want to change the religion. It says that these people would not be satisfied unless they change the Muslims' religion. So they are being given money by wealthy people to go to the countries of the Muslims to make friends with the Muslims and to try to change the Muslim. They will set up nice opportunities for the Muslim to come and relax. And the next thing you know, they'll be offering the Muslims alcohol. The next thing you know, they'll have women walking around trying to entice the Muslim to look at them. This is happening all over the Muslim world. I've been over there. I'm not telling you something that I'm inventing. I've been there. I've seen it. You go into some of those countries now, and you go into hotels, and you open the refrigerator, and it'll be full of bottles of alcohol. I've seen this. And you ask yourself, what's happening to the Muslim world? What's happening to the Muslim world is what we said in the beginning as we closed, the delusion. Remember we said that luz means light, and D means away from, because the Satan is pulling the people out of the light, and they're weak because they're not really practicing the deen. They've stopped fasting. Some of them, the only thing they do is they'll stop eating, but they won't stop looking at pornography. Yeah. You might see them walking down the street and say, Are you fasting? Yes, I'm fasting. But as soon as they get in the house, they turn on the internet. They're like, that's not fasting. It's worse than not fasting because now they're breaking another law. Because now they're involved in an intoxication, because that's intoxication. And if you study what the scientists say about it, it's the same as if you're using the opium. It's the same thing. So the effect on your mechanics of your brain, the hormones that's being produced when you get involved in it, it's as though you're using hashish or using opium. And yet you'll find Muslims that'll be doing that during Ramadan and say they're fasting. So those who believe in Islam, we have to stop letting people feel comfortable doing the things that they shouldn't do. You know, we should establish our religion again. We'll close on that note. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Kama salla.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanirrahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amin. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Kutiba alaykum asiyamu kama kutabi aladina min kublikum la alakum tatukum. Ya yuhaladina amanu kutiba alaikum asiyamu kama kutiba aladina min kublikum la alakum tatukum. Dear believers, Ramadan is over. This is the first day of Eid, and yet Ramadan should still have its lasting effect on us. So we say Eid Mubarak, Eid Kareem Mubarak. We wish everyone a blessed festivity of Eid for 3 days of Eid and continuing, that you will have the blessings that you have achieved through the mercy of Allah during this holy month of Ramadan. What a wonderful month it has been. Many things have happened in our lives during this month. Some of them may have brought us sadness. Some of them may have brought us great joy. But we should be stronger than we were before, because Allah says that the purpose of fasting is to teach us taqwa, to teach us to be closer to Him, to be more conscious of Him in our daily lives. And that's why we prayed more. That's why we fasted, if we were able, from food and drink during the hours of daylight. That's why we abstained from anything that was haram, that we even thought might be approaching haram. That's why we went out of our way to try to be more charitable to everyone, to be kinder to everyone, to be more repentant of our sins and shortcomings. And Allah has blessed us to have completed the month. Maybe some of us have days we have to make up, but actions will be judged by intentions. So even if we couldn't complete the day of fasting, if we started out intending to do the fast, Allah will give us a full reward because of our intention, but we still have to complete our commitment to make up the day. And if we can't because of illness, then of course we know that we can receive the blessing of Allah for being charitable and feeding the hungry. Today, we want to reiterate what we just read in the Quranic Arabia. Allah says to us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, Kutiba alaikum asiyamu kama kutiba ala alalina min kublikum la'alakum tatukun. And the correct interpretation of that is that fasting has been prescribed to you as it was prescribed to those before you, so that you may learn taqwa, so that you may become God conscious. And so we want to thank Brother Murad Muhammad, our sponsor, our beloved brother, Brother Imam Murad Muhammad, and his New Africa Excellence Enterprise LLC for sponsoring us tonight in this 1 hour broadcast, which he will follow after we're finished. And tonight we want to talk about Ramadan, because we need to keep this on our minds. And I'll give you the English interpretation. Allah says Ramadan is the month in which was sent down the Quran as a guide to mankind, and also clear signs or clear directions for guidance and judgment between right and wrong. So every one of you who is present at his or her home during that month should spend it in fasting. But if anyone is ill or on a journey, the prescribed period should be made up by days later. God, Allah, intends every facility, ease of facility for you. He does not want to put you into difficulties, but He wants you to complete the prescribed period and to glorify Him in that He has guided you, and perchance you shall be grateful. And it continues, when my servants ask thee concerning me, I am indeed close to them. I listen to the prayer of every suppliant when he or she calls on me. So let them also with a will listen to my call and believe in me, that they may walk in the right way. So our talk this evening is going to be on the subject of the mercy of Allah, the mercy of Allah, and the conditions for receiving Allah's mercy. Again, we greet all of you who just joined us with Eid Mubarak. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And also Juma Mubarak. This is one of the times when the first day of Eid is also the day of Juma, which is a wonderful blessing. With Allah's name, the gracious, the compassionate, the beneficent benefactor, the merciful benefactor, and the merciful redeemer, we witness that He is one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that there is no partner with Him in the rule of the heavens and the earth, and He is Allah alone. And we witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is His servant and His messenger. And we say, Salah Allahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessing be upon him. And what follows of that traditional salutation to the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, who is mentioned in the Quran as being the liberator, coming to purify the people and to bring them out of the darkness of ignorance, out of the darkness of corruption and slavery, into the light of Allah's truth. Again, our topic is the conditions for receiving Allah's mercy. Allah explains to us in the Holy Quran what are the conditions to receive His mercy. What are the conditions for us to receive Allah's mercy? Allah tells us, wa adkhil yadaka fi jaybika takruj baida amin ghayri su infitisi ayatin illa fir'auna wa qaumihi in nahum kanu kauma fasikin. Allah says, he or she who wrongs, who does wrong, and then substitutes good after doing the evil, indeed I am forgiving and merciful. So we want to share with you this evening some thoughts from the late Sheikh Imam W.D. Muhammad. Imam W.D. Muhammad has explained to us in the Holy Quran, Allah says that he, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the one mentioned in the Torah, in the old books of the Bible, as the one coming to purify you and take off your back, lift off of your back the heavy yoke that weighed you down, and also to break every bond of slavery. Prophet Muhammad is the one, peace be upon him, that's mentioned in the Torah and in the old books of the Bible as the one coming to purify you and to take off your back the heavy yoke that weighed you down, to remove that heavy burden from you and to break every bond of slavery. We think of slavery in the physical sense readily, but the worst form of slavery is not the slavery of the physical body. The worst form of enslavement is the enslavement of your soul when you don't have your soul free for yourself, when your soul is chained down to some addiction, the saram, when your soul is chained down to being in love with something or somebody that's detrimental for you. The worst form of enslavement is the enslavement of your soul when you don't have your soul free for yourself. Your mind and your soul, your mind and your heart can all be enslaved by the shaitan. Shaitan is the enemy of all human beings. He is the enemy of the human family. Allah says of him, fight the schemes of shaitan. His plots, his deceitful tricks, plan to defeat you in your purposes, plan to defeat you in your best life and in your best hopes for life. Shaitan is out to defeat you right there, so you will be seen as being ridiculous. The shaitan loves to make human beings ridiculous, and the ones whom he wants most to bring down and make ridiculous are those who support the scriptures of Allah, the religious people. He wants to make the religious people look ridiculous. He wants to make the religious people look weak for some vice that may be still holding them back from giving their whole selves to Allah. And if we understand the scriptures, the Quran and the Bible, which was before the Quran was revealed, if we understand the scriptures about Shaitan's hopes and aspirations, we have to understand that according to these holy books and these holy or sacred scriptures, Shaitan's hope was to finally deceive people in the best places, in the best places of their religious world, in the holy sanctuaries, in the most sacred places, in the church pulpit, in the masjid minbar, wherever the holy people congregate. The Shaitan's objective is to deceive the people so that they will be unfaithful to the service to Allah, which we are commanded to do. The Shaitan had a plan. Shaitan had a plan to defeat the Christians in their most sacred beliefs and in their most sacred places. And, dear brothers and sisters, the Shaitan has a plan to defeat the Muslims. Yes, the Shaitan has a plan to defeat the Muslims in our most sacred places. And the Shaitan has been successful. He has discredited religion, and he has brought religion to be a ridiculous thing in the minds of many decent and intelligent people. Some things close to us that are very detrimental and destructive in our lives, we forget that they are from the Shaitan. We forget that they are the schemes and the plans of Shaitan. against the life of the human being. Allah says, for example, surely intoxicants and gambling and games of superstition are the corruptions of the works of Shaitan. Therefore, stay away from such. As Muslims, we know we cannot drink or take intoxicants. The Arabic word, khamr, does not say liquid and it does not say solid. It only says that which intoxicates, intoxication, whatever, whatever will intoxicate your mind. When the believers were invited to Al-Islam, they were not told immediately to stop drinking because it was the custom of the people to drink. So immediately, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not make them stop drinking because that was their custom. And isn't it wonderful? Look how wonderful Allah is in correcting man and his ways. He's not like us. Right away, we want to tell people what the law is. And we haven't even educated them yet. You haven't even made them aware of the trouble that made the law necessary. Allah, the merciful God, the merciful Allah who loves his human creation, the human beings that he created, first wants to condition you and me to understand the problem. Then once you and I understand the problem, then he brings to us the prohibition or the enforcement of the law. Now, in the days of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muslims would come into prayer intoxicated. Can you believe it? Intoxicated under the influence of alcohol or some drugs. There they called it hashish in Arabic, or we called it grass. It was finally after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught them and educated them and got them into another mind that Allah revealed, and Allah told them that intoxicants are the works of the shaitan and to stay away from them. That's all intoxicants. But it did not come all at once. The first order said, do not come to prayer intoxicated. But finally, it came and abolished, the law came and abolished using intoxicants altogether, saying it is the work of Satan and stay away from them. Then after Allah had blessed Prophet Muhammad to see that it was time to put down the law on them, then it was prohibited. And it was also the same for gambling. Look how the world gambles now today. I found out that even in Arabia, on the internet over there, people can gamble on horses. Now, the Arabian people can't, but people can actually, from outside of Arabia, dial up to these racehorses, contests, and gamble on them. Gambling is popular. You go to just about any convenience store, and you can participate in the lottery, in scratch cards, in these lottery tickets. In Christianity and in the Bible, the person who gambles is described as a weak person or a bad person, a gambler. The person in the Bible who drinks is described also as a weak person. And furthermore, the drunkard or the person who drinks is considered to be a trouble for the society. So where the Bible doesn't condemn it outright, clearly like the Quran, that's drinking and gambling, it does condemn it if you study the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but go back to the beginning, go back to the Old Testament, and you'll see that the Bible does condemn using intoxicants or drinking. And you will see that drunks are among the sinners. Drunks are among the sinners. Drunks are among the people who have fallen away, who has fallen from the way. Now, we know that the Bible says, take a little bit for your stomach's sake. But that is speaking to the practices of the people back in those days who used liquors for certain cures. But today, you have certain prescriptions or remedies prescribed that will have an alcohol content in them. And they also have alcohol that's applied for cleaning, like cleaning cuts and wounds. But these were for hygiene and medical purposes. But that doesn't mean for you to be getting drunk and high drinking it. And also, the eating of swine or pork meat is strictly forbidden in the Quran. But it's also forbidden in the Bible. And we know there are many Christians who are not following the wide open way of those who walk in the wide open path, the path that leads to happiness in this life and in the next. But if they follow their Bible and not make excuses so they could continue to hold on to the bad habits of drinking and gambling that have enslaved them, they would be on a wide open path to success and happiness. But dear Muslims, do not be deceived by the looks of this world. The looks of this world, this is what the shaitan wants you to see. This is what the shaitan wants you to think, that all the people are like that picture you are looking at. But no, no. Look at how cigarettes, we call them cancer sticks, have troubled the society. It's been discovered that these cigarettes cause cancer, but not only cigarettes, but liquor also can cause cancer and the destruction of your organs. But no one has tried to control liquor like they are trying to control the cigarettes. And now that they are making marijuana legal, they're going to try to control the marijuana even more by making sure that the tax is collected on the marijuana, box of marijuana cigarettes. So if you look at the world, don't just see these things, but study these things. And if you do study these things, you will see the schemes of Satan. You will see that the schemes of Satan are alcoholism in the society. The schemes of Satan are the sale of drugs. All of these have to be identified as the schemes of the Satan, because Allah says these are the works of the Shaitan. What? The intoxicants. And also the promotion of free sex is the scheme of Shaitan. They would like, the Satanic people would like you to believe that what you do with your body is your business and you have no one to answer to. They don't say what you do with your body is your business, except whereas religion is concerned, or what Allah says, no. They don't leave any chance for you to think of an authority to govern your life, only yourself. These satanic-minded people make you think you are free, and nothing should govern what you do with your own personal life. They say that's your business. They're saying if you want to kill yourself, then go ahead and kill yourself. They're saying if you want to corrupt your life, then corrupt your life. If you want to abort your baby, sister, woman, or girl, abort your baby. That's your business. That's your body. But Allah wants to bring together those things that should be together. Allah created those things that belong together to be together and to be brought together, if they are not together, and to stay together, like husband, wife, family. Allah created family to be together and to stay together. It's the shaitan that wants to break families up, whispering into the minds and hearts of women to be arguing with the men, whispering into the hearts and minds of the men to be cheating on the women or making life miserable for the women, abusing the women or not loving the women. Satan wants to break families up. This scheme of Satan perhaps is the scheme that all the other schemes can be seen under, for this one scheme can reveal all of the other schemes. What I'm talking about is Satan's scheme to break up that which should be together, to divide that which should be united, to separate that which should be together. To break up families is one of the objects of the Satan. That is what he has to do, because if he doesn't break up families, then there's an authority in the life of the people. Because family is an organization. Family is an institution. The whole society has been built upon the institution that we call family. The family is the mother of all other units of society. Family is the mother of all other units of society. Family mothered all other units of the society. When the Satan divides up the family,
7 minutes until showtime.
The father has no authority. He has no voice in his own house. The mother has no authority, has no voice in her own house when the Satan divides up the family. The children in the family are all separated, and the family then is disunited. Then, when the Satan makes his appeal, who do the children have to turn to? Who do they turn to see if the father, or rather, if the Shaitan's appeal should be obeyed or not? Who do they have to turn to? Nobody turns to anybody in the house that's divided up to see if they should obey the invitation of the Shaitan. When that family is broken up, when that family is disunited, and the members have no respect for the parents, for the father, or for the mother, then the voice of the Shaitan can come in easily. People talk about how great the society is here in America and how wonderful this democracy is. But if you look at the opportunity given to the Shaitan in this democracy, you will see that this democracy is beautiful on the one hand and very ugly on the other hand. To tell people, love your family, is one voice in the society. It says, care about your children. Did you hug your child today? All of that is beautiful. But while we're at work, the TV is on, and the satanic-minded people are selling our children drugs that we don't even know they're selling them through subliminal suggestions. They're selling them things that we don't approve of or without our permission. They're intoxicating the children's minds with blood letting, violence, and lust. And that is total disrespect for family life. Coming into the homes of the families when the parents can't control what's going into the minds of the children, infiltrating their minds with violence and lust and so forth. That's total disrespect for the parents. Total disrespect for the husband, for the wife, for the family life. And it's total disrespect that the Shaitan and satanic-minded people will come into our homes through the internet and the television and appeal to our children right before our eyes and in our absence to get them to buy something, to get them to buy something, whether it's a hamburger or a soda pop, or a toy, or an item of clothing. I don't care what it is. But listen, no appeal should be made to underage children. No appeal through the commercial should be made to children, which is done every day with cereals and all types of toys and sneakers and you name it. But no appeal should be made to minors, underage children. It should only be made to adults. When they open up with their commercials, the first thing that they should say is, "Daddy, may I have your attention?" Or, "Daddy and Mama, may I have your attention?" And then give the commercial. That protects the family because that calls the attention of the family to the fact that something is going to be seen that might influence those children in a way that you don't want them to be influenced. And you could say, "Let's turn the channel. I don't want y'all to see that." But see, when you don't have that protection, then what happens? The children begin to rule you because they say, "I want this, I want that," and they won't relent until you either have to get very, very harsh on them or you give them what they want that you feel is not good for them, that you know is not good for them, but you get tired of them begging. But they're begging because they've been influenced by these satanic subliminal suggestions. But if you intervene and if the commercial producers would say, "Daddy, Mama, here, look at this. We're getting ready to show something. Look at this." Then that tells the child that they are not able to get that unless Mama or Daddy says that it's okay. But sadly, these commercial producers go directly to every individual in the household, in the family, to sell things as though no one in that household is underage, that as though no one in the household is a minor, as if everyone in the household is a grown-up or an adult and can do things independently, can make independent decisions, even the 5 and 6 year old little children. The producers push things at them as though they don't need to have someone guide their decisions. This is so terrible. And this is why we have the society that we have right now. But Allah, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, wants us to fight. He wants us to fight the schemes of Shaitan. Allah doesn't tell us to go after Shaitan. That is not the way to find the Shaitan, to be looking at some external character or personality. The Shaitan does not have, now get this clear, because we were taught something different before, but the Honorable Muhammad changed this teaching before he left us. Before he left us in 1975, he had embarked on bringing the teaching up to date to the modern times. So he started teaching us that Shaitan can't be identified by looking for somebody with a sharp nose or white skin or blue eyes or blonde hair, yellow hair, straight corn silk hair. The Shaitan is not red skin with horns sticking out of his head, with a tail, with a spear point on the end of it, with legs looking like a goat, with hooves on them, with arms with hair and legs with hair and long fingernails and bat wings coming out of his back. Or, again, you know, a person whose skin is white, a person whose eyes are blue. No, a picture like that won't take you to the Shaitan unless it's a picture of the Shaitan's schemes. But listen, we don't care who started the fire. You know, we have been brought up in a situation where We had to respond. We had to fight back. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave us a target so we could get out of our pain and suffering in the mind because of what had happened to us at the hands of the European Caucasians. So he pointed at the European Caucasian. He said, "That's him. That's the devil." But we don't care who started the fire. Let's just put it out. Maybe we'll catch the one who started it later. Maybe we'll realize that many of our people in Africa were Satan in their behavior by putting other Africans in cages and selling them to the European slave traders. But that's the way you catch the Satan. Put out his fires. That's what Allah wants us to do. If we put out the fires of Shaitan, we put him out of business. The things he's inviting us to that are destructive, that are detrimental to us, that are bad for us, that cause us to think about other than serving Allah. That's what he wants us to do. But if we put those fires out, those lusts and vices that he's invited us to, then we put him out of business. And that's what Allah wants us to do. He wants us to put the Shaitan within our own selves out of business by rejecting the Shaitan's pull from within on our character. Put out Shaitan's fires of drugs. Put out Shaitan's fires of alcoholism, sexual promiscuity, sexual abuse, all of these crimes and all this corruption in our lives, in our lives. Let us fight corruption and evil. Let us start fighting corruption and evil in our own selves. Let us fight the lies that we tell ourselves, the weak ideas that we hold on to, the wrong thinking that's guiding our behavior. Let us fight corruption and let us fight evil. Let us fight cruelty. Let us fight all lies and falsehoods. Allah has told us in the Quran that this is the way that He wants us to fight. He wants us to defeat the Shaitan. I want us to look at our own people. Let us look at our own people and let us see how we are helping the Shaitan. Let us see how we are helping the Shaitan, our own people. Allah says the spendthrifts are the brothers of the Shaitan. Let's check that out. Let's look at that. Are you in the habit? Are we in the habit of just spending money? Just spending money. Can't hold on to it. Have to spend it. And not taking care of our most important needs. To see that our phone bill is paid. To see that our lights are kept on. That the heat is on. Or in the summer that the air conditioner is running. That the rent is paid or the mortgage note is paid. All of those important things that represent our security and our comfort, are we in the habit of just spending money and not taking care of these responsibilities? We need to see that these things are being paid. And then if you have extra money to spend after paying for those obligations, don't forget the future. Allah tells us to be oriented to the future, to be future thinkers, not just think for the present. I remember many years ago, when I was a much younger man, about 50 years ago actually, I was in the financial planning, financial services business, and the sales pitch that I was taught to use, because I was talking mostly to young people around my own age, and their early 20s or mid to late 20s. And we had our whole future in front of us. You know, we were looking down the road hoping that we'd live a long time to become in our 70s or 80s at least. And we wanted one day to retire, but we saw old people in their 70s and 80s, and some of them didn't have very much. But in this sales pitch, we were told to say to the people, I was told to say, that in everyone's pocket, when you get paid, because we should all be working or earning money, but in everyone's pocket, there are two kinds of dollars. And we would do a little demo. I'd carry around two crisp dollar bills, and I'd pull them out, and I'd show the people the $2 bills. And we would say, one of these dollars is for the young person that you are today to spend on the things that you need to have today. But the other dollar is for the person that you're going to become if you live long enough down in the future, up in the future, down the road. For the old person, the old man, or the elderly lady that you're going to be one day. So you should take that dollar that belongs to that person, because that person's not going to have the earning power that you have today. So you should take care of that person by taking that dollar that belongs to that person and putting it away in a safe investment. And that's how we sold the investment products. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us to take care of how we live today and take care of what we're going to need tomorrow so we don't have trouble tomorrow. Peace and blessing upon our prophet. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the first day of the Eid of this calendar year. We'll just use the Gregorian calendar year, 2018. The first day of the Eid, the first day after the fast of Ramadan. And we've been working hard to demonstrate during this past month in particular that we love Allah. We've been doing many things to demonstrate that we love Allah. And I know you love Allah. You love this religion. Otherwise, you wouldn't be restraining yourself from eating when you were hungry, drinking when you were thirsty, being with your wife in the day, especially you young people, if you want to enjoy that physical pleasure, being with your spouse like that. And also some of us older people, too. We get that urge. You want to lay up in the bed on Saturday because we don't have to go to work. But in Ramadan, we don't do that. We get up early, we eat our sahur, we start fasting, and we remove ourselves from those situations until after it's dark and we can have that freedom. But you know, we love Allah's model human person for us, our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And so, if we love those things, how can we stand to behave and live as a brother or sister of the shaitan and not be bothered by that? You should be bothered by that. You know, oftentimes our families will sit down to the table and eat a meal, the whole meal that we are served, the food that we've ingested, that we've eaten, or the food that's been put in front of us will weigh 10 pounds, especially if we go out to eat at a restaurant. I'm talking about a nice restaurant, not necessarily fast food, but you know, they like to serve a lot of food on your plate in these fancy restaurants. And we'll buy that and sit there, and that food may weigh 10 pounds, and 5 pounds of it will end up in the garbage. We may say, you know, I want to take out a container and put that extra food in there, but when we get home, it'll probably end up in the garbage. But when we are throwing away that food and that people that are hungry, we're working with the shaitan. We're working with the shaitan. And then we have so many clothes. We have no room in our closets for clothes. But we go down into the basement or go into our storage room, a garage, whatever, and we're stumbling over boxes of old clothes, clothes everywhere, because we have a buying habit. We just have to buy things, and we get on these kicks. Maybe one month is watches. You know, we can go up now on some of these websites where they have these auctions, and we can get good deals on these different things. Some of them really aren't any good, but we just want to be buying stuff, even though we already know that that stuff is probably going to be junk. Same thing with clothes. Because we can go on these auctions now. We can buy brand new suits that's been made overseas, and maybe they might be worn by somebody, but we don't care about that, because if they're in good shape and they look good on us, we'll put them in the cleaners and wear them, and we see where we can buy these nice suits for $30 that none will cost $300 or $400. And before we know it, we got more suits than we can wear. Why? Because we have a buying habit. We just have to buy things. We become a slave to just spending money buying stuff. And we find before too long that we need to go and take some of that stuff out of our house, because of all the buying we're doing, we don't have any place to put it. But this buying habit is what makes us spendthrifts. And spendthrifts are the brothers and the sisters of the Shaitan. Those who spend without a conscience, those who spend without control over their spending, are the brothers and sisters of the Shaitan, the devil. And the devil wants to take all of our energies in our life away from Allah. And as we said when we recited the ayat in the beginning, when we first started, when Allah says to us that, O you who believe, fasting is prescribed to you as it was prescribed to those before you, so that you may learn taqwa. Ya yuhaladina amanu. Kutiba alaykum asiyamu kama kutiba ala aladina kablikum la alakum tatukum. The Shaitan wants to take us away from being of those that are tatukum, that are those who have taqwa, those who are able to restrain themselves from that which is not pleasing to Allah, those whose consciousness is always dedicated to pleasing Allah. The Shaitan wants to take all of the energy that should be dedicated to being true servants of Allah, to take our energies away from Allah. So if the Shaitan can keep us under debt and keep us struggling to pay for things, then he has tied up our life. He has taken our time away from Allah. So look how we have to have two or three in a household working, and maybe more. Some will have two or three part-time jobs to make up for one full-time job. Some will have two full-time jobs. So when the members of our household see each other, they're rushing. One is rushing to bed, the other's getting up, rushing to work. They pass each other in the hallway, brushing their teeth. So many obligations, because we have this habit that we just have to be buying things. And we don't even have time to read the Holy Quran enough. We don't have time to reflect enough. And to reflect is what keeps people alive. And what is reflecting? Truly, what is reflecting? Reflecting is thinking on the beauty and the greatness of Allah. It's reflecting when we are thinking about how Allah made the world so wonderful in its beauty and in its goodness. Reflecting is how we understand, how we appreciate how Allah made the animals and the plants so wonderful to think about, to see, and to experience. And that is what gives life to our soul when we reflect on God's wonders. That's what gives life to our insides and make our good inside of us, our soul, our hearts inside, come alive. But dear brothers and sisters, as we prepare to close in the next few minutes, let us understand that the shaitan that's living within us, and the shaitan that's outside, that's promoting things that are destructive and empowering and enabling the shaitan within us, does not want us fed by this healthy food, tatakun, this taqwa that Allah has created. No, He wants to keep us so busy that we don't even have time for it. So if you want to get more time, brothers and sisters, stop spending on things that you don't have to have. Just say no. I don't need to buy that extra suit off of eBay, even though it looks real nice and it only costs $20, $10 on the auction. I got 20 suits. I don't need another one. I never wear all these suits because I don't go out that much where I have to wear these suits. You know, my job doesn't require me to wear a suit. And if I did have to wear a suit, I don't need 20 suits. And I sure don't need to buy any more. Stop spending on things that we don't have to have. And stop eating more than we really can consume. You know, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we said this in a previous talk, said that our stomach should have one-third of it filled with food, just only one-third of it filled with food, and one-third filled with water, and one-third should be filled with air. In other words, one-third should be empty. We should not fill our stomachs all up with food. But we should stop putting more on our plate than we can consume and put more on our stomach than we should be able to digest in one 24-hour period. And we need to stop going out and buying stuff and just taking a bite out of it and throwing it in the garbage. That is really a sin. And in America, that is a major problem. Some brothers and sisters will eat with their family out in a restaurant, and they know they can't control the situation because Satan's influences are too powerful. The schemes of Satan are too powerful. His influences are too powerful. So the brother will order very little from the menu, probably some toast and a cup of coffee. And then when the rest of them finish, because they'll have more than enough on their plate, and he'll say, "Are you finished?" And then he'll go and eat a chicken and half of a cheeseburger and will be full because what they left is more than enough to fill him up. That's a pretty slick person. But it would be better for a brother to do that than for a family to waste their hard-earned money by throwing that extra food away. If a hamburger costs $1 and you throw half of it in the garbage, then you threw 50 cents into the garbage. If a drink costs 60 cents and you throw half of it in the garbage, and some people will throw it all in the garbage just like they are not poor. But so we should go into the homes of the rich people and see how they eat. I would say sit in their neighborhoods quietly, but you may get arrested. But sit in the neighborhoods and on garbage day, check and see how much garbage is picked up in their neighborhoods. And then come back to our neighborhoods and see how much garbage is collected. It's horrible when you look at what we throw away. The garbage truck is taking our money away. We're hiring more and more garbage scavengers than anyone else. The city has to hire more garbage pickup men for our neighborhoods. So our sewage bill for the city is higher than the rich person's bill. Does that make sense? But dear brothers and sisters, we are at almost the end. Again, we want to encourage everyone to understand that there are conditions to Allah's mercy. And the conditions are the condition of faith, continued faith, and doing good works, and repentance. And repentance. We must understand that if we want to realize the true blessing of Ramadan, we have to turn, with the help of Allah, our lives around. We've started to turn, but it's easy to jump back. It's just like a rubber band. You can pull it and stretch it. But if you don't keep the muscles in your hand strong and let your muscles just relax, that rubber band is going to go back into the form that it was before you stretched it. We stretched ourselves during Ramadan to do things that normally we hadn't been doing, to resist things that we had not been resisting. But we had to keep our muscles of our faith, of our taqwa, strong. We have to keep our muscles of tawheed strong. We have to keep our muscles of ihsan strong. We have to keep our muscles of iman strong. We have to keep our muscles of al-Islam strong. So we won't be like a rubber band and go back to that old form, the form that we know is not going to give us the strength and going to give us the power to stay away from the fire that will pull us into it and consume us. And then we become slaves, not slaves in the physical sense, but maybe that too, but slaves in the moral sense, where we are being controlled by our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. Allah says we were created having weaknesses, but our whole goal is to take these weaknesses and turn them into strengths. As Prophet Muhammad said, when his wife said to him about the jinn that he said everyone had, she said, well, you have a jinn in you too, you said. He said, yeah, but I made mine a Muslim. I made mine submit. And so that's what we have to do. The jinn is a weakness in us. Let's take that weakness and make it submit so we can use those appetites for the sake of Allah. So we thank you for listening. We pray, Allah, that you've had a wonderful Ramadan and that the Eid will be wonderful and that you will use these new found strengths and energies to continue to help to bring our community to a higher level through our Iman, our Ihsan, our al-Islam. And let's stay on and listen to our dear beloved brother Murad Muhammad as he brings us the teaching of al-Islam, as he brings us the tafsir and commentary of our teacher, leader, guide, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. Thank you. May Allah reward you. Eid Mubarak. May Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة
الشهادة العزيز الرحيم. أإذا ضللنا في الأرض أإنا لفي خلق جديد بل هم بلقاء مأواه.